I'm not prepared, but would you like me to do chapter 2? It's like the preacher got up and said, chapter 3, yeah. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, or Sinai, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. And so Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then the Lord said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? So, Father, I would pray this morning that as we look at this passage and others, that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church collective, what you are saying to each follower of Jesus individually. The Lord, we might leave this place built up, edified, rebuked, corrected, taught, encouraged. Lord, whatever you would do to our hearts this morning, Holy Spirit, come and do that, we pray. You know what each person needs here. And so, Lord, may you take this offering from your word, and Lord, may you apply it to every heart. May each ear hear what you would have them to hear. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, if we were to go down each row of the church here and ask you the question, what is your biggest problem? We would get a lot of answers, wouldn't we? I mean, some of you would say, boy, you know, my biggest problem is money right now. Do you have any? I noticed you passed the offering plate. Maybe you could pass it again. And I went to a church once where they said, you know, we're passing the offering plate and if, you know, put money in. But if you need $10 or less, take it out. So I don't know if anybody would do it. I'd be embarrassed to do that if it were me. But a lot of people here, a lot of you would say it's money. Others would say, you know, that's not it really. It's my marriage. And I don't want to say too much because, you know, he's here, she's here. But it's my marriage. Others of you would say, well, it's my kids. My kids have really just, you know, kind of gone sideways right now. And concerned for them, praying for them. Others of you would say, well, it's my career. I think I'm at the peak of my earning power, and I'm no longer promotable, and I'm no longer pay raisable. Is that a word? But you know, I think I've capped out. I'm only 26. You know, so I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do about that. Others of you would say, you know, my biggest problem right now is my depression. Others would say it's my disease. That's really on my heart and on my mind, and that's what's bothering me right now. That's my biggest problem. And obviously, all of those are problems, but they're not your biggest problem. What is your biggest problem? Well, your biggest problem, according to the text right here in Exodus chapter 3, is that you see yourself as too small. You see yourself as too small, just like Moses. Moses, God came to Moses, the burning bush, we just read the passage. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and you are going to say to him, Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And what did Moses say? Awesome. Boy, I've been praying for the Lord to use me. I've been praying for a vision. I really wanted to, you know, do something with the education you gave me, Lord. It wasn't that at all, was it? It was, who am I? Who am I to do this thing? And Moses didn't rise to the task. And we could read the balance of chapter 3 on through chapter 4. And Moses raises 4, 5, or 6 defenses as to why he should not go to Egypt and let the people go. Who am I, God? I'm so little, I'm so insignificant, don't send me. Now Moses is 80 years old now, and he thought that the rhythms and the patterns of his life would continue in the familiar way that they had been. But the Lord came and interrupted Moses' life. In chapter 2, just one chapter beforehand, Moses had been full of motion. We know that there he thought that he would bring deliverance to Israel out of Egypt. And we know that he killed an Egyptian, and he thought that the Israelites would realize the Lord had raised him up to do this mighty thing, but that wasn't the case. He had tried to do the work of God in the flesh, in his own strength, and instead of being the deliverer, things didn't work out, and so he went off into retirement. Moses thought that he was on the shelf. Probably even more than being on the shelf, he thought he was in the back room. And probably even more than being in the back room, I think he probably thought he was in the dumpster out back. That, you know, God was done with him. He tried. God's had 80 years now to do something, and now God is done with him. He thought that any opportunity he had to serve the Lord, it had been extinguished long ago. And he wasn't the guy that the Lord was going to use. The Lord had passed him by. That's what Moses thought. And he had this self-talk loop going in his mind for 40 years. And he had pretty much convinced himself that God was ticked off at him, or God wasn't interested in him, or that he was just too small to use. But we know that Moses wasn't on the shelf. Moses was on the back burner. And even though he probably didn't realize it, but he was simmering the whole time. God was doing a work in his life and in his heart that Moses didn't even realize. And I think so often the Lord does things in you and in me and for us that we don't even recognize as being the hand of God and being the work of God. But the whole time that we think the Lord is distant from us, the Lord has us on the back burner and it's simmering away. Moses once thought that 40 years of preparation in Egypt, that was enough to bring him to the place where he could do the work of God. He had gone through 40 years of undergraduate work, but the Lord had to send him another 40 years for graduate work in Midian. And now when he's 80 years old, when he's come to the end of himself, when he thought that God could not use him, this is the very time where the Lord wants to use him, because God's not done with him. He's on the back burner. And so here at the burning bush, God turns up the heat, and God brings Moses up to the front burner, and things now begin to boil in his soul. Things begin to be released in his soul. And God says to Moses, it's your time. It's your moment to rise. I'm not done with you, Moses. And Moses said, really, God? I'm just not the guy. You don't want to use me. Go find someone else. And again, if we read the balance of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, again, there's about 6 or 7 ways that Moses tries to fend the Lord off. So Moses says, who am I? So Moses thought that his biggest problem was himself, that he was too small. Now, turn with me to Judges chapter 6. We're going to find another guy who thought the exact same way as Moses. Judges chapter 6, about 4, 5 books to the right there. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. The Midianites have come into the land and they have oppressed Israel. And we're told there in chapter 6, verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And so there's Gideon down there in the wine press beating out the wheat. And normally this threshing process took place on a hilltop where the wind could come and could blow away the chaff, and just the good wheat or the good stock would be left, you know, in a pile. But Gideon is down here where the process probably just takes 5-10 times longer, because there's no wind blowing, because he's afraid of the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And Gideon said to the Lord, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." Gideon said the same thing as Moses. "Who am I? Who am I to do this great thing? My family, it's the least in Manasseh." No, there's no statesmen, there's no politicians, there's no doctors, there's no attorneys. There's no one famous, there's no one mighty, there's no one of any kind of stature whatsoever that's come from my family. And not only that, Lord, I'm the youngest guy in that family. If there's anybody who you would put is the most likely not to succeed in the yearbook, Lord, look, they have my picture right there. It's Gideon, the son of the Abiezrite, you know. It's right there. Who am I to do this great thing? I'm not a valiant warrior at all, Lord. I am a nobody. And just like Moses, he has that same excuse that he brings before the Lord. And no doubt, Gideon longed for deliverance from the Midianites. And no doubt, he bristled under their authority like all of the others did. And he probably groaned out to God. And he probably prayed to God. But it never entered his mind once that God wanted to use him. And I bet there's things you pray about and you groan about and you bristle against. And you're crying out to God. But it's never entered your mind that maybe God would use you. God would come into your existence. God would come into your life and give you a vision to deal with the stuff that is a challenge in your life. Gideon thought that the Lord wouldn't use him again because he was the youngest member of the most insignificant family. And you might think, the Lord can't use me. I'm a high school dropout. Boy, I have to go to meetings every day because of alcohol or narcotics. I'm not marketable. I could maybe, you know, do this or do that, but I could maybe get a minimum wage job. But I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. God uses the somebodies, and I'm a nobody. So God is going to pass me by. Well, Moses and Gideon aren't the only two fellas to think like this. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. This is more of a hike to the right. After Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, comes Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah 1. When you get there, call out your neighbor's IQ. Oh, all right. Don't do that. Jeremiah 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 9th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, here's what now God says to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak because I am a youth. Jeremiah said the same thing as Gideon, said the same thing as Moses. Who am I, Lord, to do this? Boy, you've got the wrong, the UPS guy here went to the wrong address. Sometimes I'll get mail for the 34 Motorsports across the driveway there, and we'll just take it across the driveway, and sometimes they'll get our mail. Lord, you know, this angel, this mailman, he's got the wrong person here. You need to deliver this message to someone else. Who am I? Now, Jeremiah says there in verse 6, I am but a youth. Now, that word youth in the Hebrew is used to describe someone from infancy to adolescence. And so that's kind of a lame picture there because he's got a full beard and he looks like 40 or 50 years old, but that's Jeremiah right there. And so he's really in the tenderness of youth, and he really doesn't know a whole lot about life and living life and the things that a person needs to know. But God says there in verse 5, four things. He goes, I knew you, I formed you, I consecrated you, and I ordained you. And Jeremiah says, you got the wrong guy. Now, Jeremiah said to the Lord, the very thing you created me for, I can't do. I just don't see myself like that, Lord. I don't see me the way that you see me. And probably that would be true of every one of us in this room to one extent or another. Doesn't matter how radical for Jesus you are right now. You probably don't see yourself the way that the Lord sees you. You probably pray for the salvation of your friends and your family. You probably pray for the righteousness of our nation and for the peace of Jerusalem. You probably pray for the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Sikhs and the Hindus and the agnostics and the atheists in our community here. But has it ever occurred to you that God may want to use you to do something about it? And again, you might say, me? I'm a high school dropout. I barely speak English, and it's my first language. You know, I barely speak the thing. I barely know. I haven't been to Bible college. I don't know theology. I don't know philosophy. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a philosopher. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a seminarian. I'm not even a Bible college graduate. I'm on the backside of the desert like Moses. I'm down in a hole like Gideon. I'm a nobody like Jeremiah. Who am I to do these great things for the Lord? And so God comes to Moses, and Moses says, God comes to Moses. Moses saw himself as a failure. God comes to Gideon. Gideon sees himself as insignificant. God comes to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah sees himself as incapable. Moses says, I'm too old. Gideon says, I'm too young. And Jeremiah says, I'm just too inexperienced. God, you've got, whatever the reason is, God, you've got the wrong person. And again, their view of themselves was too small. So whether it was fear of God using them, whether it was false humility, whether it was really lack of faith, they excused themselves. And there's a lot of people here, possibly even you, who see yourself as failures, as insignificant, and as incapable. And you're right there with some of the greatest people in the Bible. Moses and Gideon and Jeremiah, you have too small a view of yourself. Now, I've told you that your greatest problem is that you have too small of a view of yourself. But I really haven't been honest with you. That's not your biggest problem. That's kind of like part of your biggest problem. But your biggest problem isn't that you have too small a view of self. Your real problem is that you have too small a view of God. Your God, you see God as too small. And that's a bigger problem than seeing yourself as too small. See, God revealed himself to Moses, to Gideon, and to Jeremiah. He showed them how big he was. He showed them how great he was. I mean, just even breaking into their lives. the burning bush, and then Gideon. And the Lord showed himself three or four times to Gideon with the fleece. Remember the thing with the fleece? And if it's wet, if it's dry. And he heard some prophecies, and the angel did a trick for him. Gideon was hard to impress and hard to convince. But God revealed himself and his power to Gideon. And here's Jeremiah. And he's just cruising along as an adolescent. And God breaks into his consciousness. How did he know it was God? Well, he probably didn't know. He probably knew it wasn't his mom or dad, because they don't talk to him like that. But somehow it was the Lord who had made himself so real to Jeremiah. God had showed himself so strong. Their problem was, though, that their view of themselves, it overshadowed their view of God. And that is such a huge problem that we have. Our view of ourselves overshadowed. So here's the God of the universe who holds the whole, not just the world in his hands. He holds the whole universe in his hands. He's huge. He's stupendous. It's unfathomable how big God is, how large he is, how great he is, his power. But Jeremiah, Gideon, and Moses, all they could see was their own inadequacies. And that covered up the greatness and the grandeur and the glory and the power of God. Their view of themselves overshadowed their view of God. They really didn't know how big God is. Will Willimon is the dean of the chapel at Duke University. And he got he's a Presbyterian chaplain there. And he got a call from an upset parent one day. And the parent said this: "I hold you personally responsible for this," the parent said. "Me?" he asked. And the father was upset because his daughter had just finished engineering school, a BS degree in engineering at Duke University. But she was going to go work for a Christian ministry in Haiti. And this just torqued him to no end whatsoever. She was going to forego grad school and go out to the mission field in Haiti. And the father said this to Chaplain Willimon: "A BS degree in mechanical engineering from Duke, and she's going to go dig ditches in Haiti. You are completely responsible for this, and you've been irresponsible to have encouraged her to do this, and I hold you personally responsible." But as the conversation went on, Chaplain Willimon, he pointed out that it was him and his wife, it was his daughter's parents, they were the ones that had her baptized. They were the ones that had read her Bible stories. They were the ones that took her to Sunday school. They were the ones that had let her go with the Presbyterian Youth Fellowship to the retreats and all of the things they did growing up. "You're the one who introduced her to Jesus," Dr. Willimon said, "and not me." And the father said this: "But all we ever wanted her to be was a Presbyterian." We didn't want her to be radical for Jesus. We just wanted her to attend Calvary Chapel. We didn't want her to go all out for Jesus. We just wanted him to be a Methodist, a Nazarene, a Baptist, fill in the blank. We didn't want them to be radical for Jesus. This father, he had never made room for God. He didn't see how big God was. And I think that's our problem so much. We don't make room for God. We just want to be sweet little Christians and come and carry our Bibles to church and smile, even though we maybe don't want to smile on a Sunday morning, because if we don't smile, people will think there's something wrong in our life. And if there's something wrong in our lives, they'll think there's sin in my life. And there's sin in my life, they won't want a fellowship with me. They don't want a fellowship with me. Why should I even go to church? Right? So I know how you think. their small view of God their big view of their own problems overwhelmed their small view of God. See, another problem too that we have is not only are we too small to be used of God, the problems that we face are too big for God. Not only does our view of ourselves overshadow the greatness of God, the size of the challenge in front of us is too big for God. And so when God told Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and thus saith the Lord, let my people go." Well, Moses had a little wherewithal with Egypt. He kind of knew what he was walking into. I mean, some of us, when the Lord says, "Go plant a church," I don't have any idea what I'm doing. I've never done that before, so I'm just going to go into it, like, you know, where angels fear to tread kind of a thing. But Moses knew what Egypt was all about. He knew that there was a bounty on his head. He knew of the resistance he was going to run into. He knew of the centuries entrenched biases and racism and traditions of that place. He didn't want to go back there. And Gideon didn't want to fight against the Midianites. And Jeremiah didn't want to stand up against the religious establishment and be a prophet to bring down and to, you know, shake things up. He didn't want to do that. That's too huge a thing to do. We figure that the problems we face are too big for God. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Yeah, we're kind of grazing in the Scripture today and not staying in one little pasture. Luke chapter 1. Interesting couple of stories here. Verse 11. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, who he didn't know it at this time, he's in the holy place trading out the incense. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him. So he's in the temple there in the holy place, standing at the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Excuse me, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many back. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Boy, you know, do you realize the challenge here that you have? Do you realize that maybe that I'm infertile and my wife is barren? We haven't had children for all these many years. Do you realize maybe you got the wrong guy? Maybe you meant supposed to come on Tuesday, and this is Monday. And how is this going to be? And the angel, verse 19, said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place." Why? "Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." You did not believe my words. You think that the problem in front of you, the challenge you face, is bigger than my power, than my greatness. In the same chapter, turn over to verse 30, or just look across the page to verse 30. This is where the annunciation is made to Mary that she's going to bear Jesus. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" She asked the exact same question as did Zacharias in the previous story. "Hey, Zacharias, you and your wife are going to have a kid. How? I'm old. She's old. Mary, you're going to have a child. How? I'm a virgin. How can this thing be?" Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative who has also, Elizabeth, has also conceived a son in her old age. and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God, or actually no word will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so Zechariah said, "How is this going to be?" And he gets judged. He's mute. He can't speak for the next 9 months. Maybe that blessed Elizabeth. I'm not sure. But Mary asked the same thing, and she gets an answer from the angel. So what's going on? My only conclusion is that Zacharias asked in unbelief. He said, "Oh, come on. I'm old. My wife's old. You know, get real, angel of the Lord." And Mary, she was just curious. Boy, how's this going to happen? I'd be curious too. How is this going to happen? And he said, "The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. And you're going to have a child named him Jesus." And she said, if you know the Greek, she said, "Cool." She said, "Great. I'm the bond slave of the Lord. Let it be according to me. Let it be to me according to your word." And so, you know, here is this lowly virgin in Nazareth, and the angel comes to her, and she doesn't say, "Well, you must want, you know, Francesca." I don't know if that was a Hebrew name. "You must want, you know, the girl next door. Boy, she's holy. Boy, she reads her Bible every day, and she prays, and all that kind of stuff. And, you got the wrong house, angel." It wasn't that. She just said, "Okay, Lord." She soaked it in, and she took it in. She asked a couple questions just to, you know, kind of dot the I's and cross the T's. And she said she received it from the Lord. "May it be done to me according to his word." I have no idea what it means to have the Holy Spirit overshadow me, but bring it on, Lord, you know. And the Lord did it for Mary. With Zacharias, it was done in judgment. For Mary, it was done just with awesome grace and awesome power right there. So often, again, we just think that the challenges in front of us are too big for the Lord. We won't turn there because of time, but there in Numbers chapter 13, let's go up and take the promised land. And 10 spies came back and said, you know, the cities are walled up to the heavens. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. If we go in there, they're going to cut us down. Even God can't do this. And God brought judgment upon them. There in 2 Kings chapter 7, there's a famine in the land. I mean, it was horrible. Women were eating their children. It was horrid. And Elisha the prophet says to the captain of the king's guard, he says, "By this time tomorrow, a loaf of bread will cost a dime. Vegetables will cost what they normally cost." Meaning, everything will return to normal. After this months-long, horrendous famine and drought, tomorrow everything will return the same. And the captain of the guard said, "How can this be? Even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven, that couldn't happen." And Elisha said to him, "You'll see it, but you won't eat of it." And the next day, the Lord did a thing there, and God just restored everything. And the captain of the guard, he was trampled by the crowd, and so he saw it, but he didn't get to eat of it. Man, we think that the problems we face are too big for God. So your problem isn't too small a view of yourself. It's too small a view of God. We didn't read all of the stories surrounding Moses and Gideon and Jeremiah, but God really big time promised to show up in their life with power and with provision. And he's going to be with Moses, with Gideon, and with Jeremiah. All they had to do was obey. They would obey, and God would empower them. He would empower them. All you have to do, Moses, all you have to do, Gideon, all you have to do, Jeremiah, all you have to do, church, is to obey what Jesus tells you to do. And all the power, all the provision, all the resources, it is his. You know, Jesus says to you and me, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded, and I am with you." How often? On Tuesdays and Thursdays. No, on every day ending with a Y. I am with you always. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I'm with you. You know, ours, the obedience is ours, but the power, it's always his. And if we could just get that in our heads, that there's no problem, there's no challenge, that's too great for God. I don't know if we've mentioned this before, but often, how many of you heard the name Saeed Abedini? He's the, actually, he was at Calvary Chapel, Boise, Idaho. That's his home church. That's where his wife and kids attend. He's Iranian. He went over to Iran a few years ago, and they arrested him, and he's been in jail now. He's been in Iranian prison for five,